Everybody has places that they avoid going. Some people avoid certain places where they're likely to run into people that they know. Others avoid certain places because they have a reputation of not being the safest place you want to be. Years ago, I went on a mission trip to a place that most people avoid going, a town called East St. Louis, Illinois. Located right across the Mississippi River from the big Gateway Arch in beautiful downtown St. Louis, East St. Louis is a rundown place plagued by poverty, violence, and pain. It's a place where outsiders never visit and where few ever decide to live. Except that is for a guy named Chet. Now, when I met Chet, I didn't notice anything really remarkable about him. To be honest, he was just another middle-aged white guy with glasses. But as I listened to Chet's story and how he came to wind up in a place like East St. Louis, my impression of him changed dramatically. See, Chet was a minister who felt a stirring in his soul to come and serve underprivileged children in this largely abandoned and forgotten town. Coming with few resources, he set up shop across the street from an infamous tavern whose sidewalk was controlled by a notorious pimp. Time after time, his car was broken into, but Chet stayed. Time after time, he was threatened by drug dealers and gang members, but Chet stayed. Most of the people who knew Chet called him reckless and presumed that he didn't really think through his decision to move to this kind of place. But Chet wasn't reckless. He was bold. He was willing to put his faith into action. See, when Jesus invited Chet to follow me to East St. Louis, he wasn't blind to what kind of world he was walking into. It was a dark world full of violence, poverty, drugs, and unimaginable pain. But it was into this world that Chet was called to shine the light of Christ, to be a presence of that sought healing and hope, not suffering and pain. One night, Chet was living right above this center that he had founded in this neighborhood, and he heard gunshots, and he ran outside to see that notorious pimp laying half dead on his sidewalk. Now, most good people anyway, would have just let him be. Good riddance, right? What does he contribute to the betterment of this place and its people? But Chet didn't think like us. Without thinking, he loaded this half-dead pimp into his car and drove him to the hospital, in the process saving his very life. Chet knew that letting this man die wouldn't drive the darkness of this place away. But by saving his life and being Jesus to him in this moment of crucial need, Chet could possibly make it a little brighter. And that's what happened. Not long after he recovered, this former pimp shut down his sidewalk, gave up the life, and told the people who'd been giving Chet a hard time to lay off him. It was from that bold action that Chet changed a life and, in effect, changed his entire neighborhood. Because now, if you visit East St. Louis and go down to the corner where the Christian Activity Center stands, across the street on that sidewalk where there used to be drug dealers, pimps, and a notorious tavern, there's now a beautiful green field with an enormous playground which provides hope and joy to countless children each and every day. Now, while we can be encouraged by stories of bold action like Chet's, we don't have to necessarily go somewhere else in order to be, as Jesus calls us, the salt of the earth and the light of the world. But there will be some things that we'll have to do. And there'll absolutely be some things that we'll have to leave behind. In today's sermon, we're going to see how God has given each of us the gift of bold action and how there are times when we have to respond to Jesus' invitation, "Follow me," with boldness, action, and movement. Would you pray with me as we get started? God, we thank you for the witness of Scripture and how it leads us closer to you. As we seek your truth this morning, open our hearts and minds to receive what you have to share with us, and help us in turn to share it with others. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, our scripture this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 22. And if you don't have it, that's okay. We'll have it on the screen here in just a moment. But Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now, when we read passages like these, we're liable to pick and choose what we pay attention to. Because if we're being honest, we don't really go out of our way to read Old Testament prophecies full of strange and exotic names like Naphtali, Galilee, and to a lesser extent, Zebulun. Because if you live in eastern Wake County, you know Zebulun quite well, just not this one. Most of us would just skip the first half of this scripture altogether and focus exclusively on this part where Jesus calls his first disciples. That's easy. That's something I think that we can all understand. But the thing is, we can't fully grasp Jesus' call and what it means for those who answer it unless we first understand this strange and mysterious prophecy. Isaiah's prophecy, which Jesus has come to fulfill, is essentially telling the people this: get ready, because there's a big change coming. And that big change was the coming of God's kingdom, a kingdom whose light would chase away the darkness of sinfulness, death, and pain in this broken world in which we live. Now, at this point, it's also helpful to remember that Matthew was writing his gospel for a primarily Jewish audience. And in doing so, he was trying to connect as many dots as possible so that they'd understand that Jesus wasn't a fraudster, but he was the real deal. And to do that, Matthew had to show them how Jesus fit into this old, old story and how he'd come to fulfill the prophecies of people like Isaiah who had spoken of them centuries prior. So here today in Matthew's gospel, he's telling the Jewish people that Jesus is the promised Messiah who's come to bring heaven and earth together as one. And to the Jewish audience at this time, this would have meant one thing and one thing only: revolution. The people living in the Holy Land at this time were used to revolution. Through the centuries, they'd seen countless conquests and revolutions, each one bloodier than the last. During Jesus' lifetime alone, there were lots of Jewish revolutionaries who rose up against the Roman overlords who controlled the area. And you know, through his life and teachings, Jesus stood up against unrighteous oppressors like the Romans too. But that doesn't mean that he supported any Jewish revolutionary who sought to free their people from Roman rule. On the contrary, Jesus believed that many of these supposed freedom fighters were going about things in the absolutely wrong way, because they were focused on bringing about a revolution in the traditional sense, one that involved fighting, violence, pain, power, and death. And to Jesus, these sorts of movements ran counter to what God's kingdom stood for. Because how could you fight darkness with darkness? Jesus was called to bring God's light into the world. That's why Matthew connects Jesus' early preaching with this prophecy from Isaiah, which speaks of the people living in darkness seeing a great light. This light would lead people out of the darkness of sin and death. It'd liberate them in a way that no bloody revolution ever could. Jesus came to start a revolution that was unlike anything this world had ever seen. Instead of pursuing power and glory for his own self at any price, Christ came instead to pay the ultimate price so that we could be set free from our sins once and for all. A revolution built not on selfish pride, but on selfless love for you and for me. Now, because of how radically different this revolution was going to be, Jesus needed bold disciples who wouldn't be afraid to stand up for God's kingdom while also standing against those people who sought to maintain the status quo. So who would he call? What kind of people would join Jesus in this revolution? Well, just like the kingdom he came to establish, the disciples he called didn't look anything like the people expected them to look. Because instead of calling the powerful, the wealthy, and the wise, Jesus wound up calling a bunch of normal people. Simon, Andrew, James, and John, as we see here in the pages of Scripture, they were all fishermen. And as Jesus comes to them, he extends to each of them the same invitation. Come, follow me. Now, if we think back to last week's sermon out of the Gospel of John, we'll remember that Andrew had already met Jesus before this invitation was extended. And based on that meeting, Andrew went on to tell his brother Simon that Jesus really was the Messiah that they'd been waiting for all these years. Now, we don't know if James and John had ever encountered Jesus before he extended this invitation to them, but it's not outside the realm of possibility that they had at least heard stories about this carpenter from Nazareth who was shaking up the status quo. And you know, it was the status quo that Jesus was calling his newfound disciples to leave behind in order to build a new and better world. A world where heaven and earth came together as one. Of course, leaving behind the status quo is always easier said than done. But in order to be part of this bold thing that Jesus was about to do, these four would-be disciples would have to make a bold choice of their own. Would they leave behind what they knew for the unknown? Would they step away from their family, their friends, their possessions, and their professions? Would they choose Jesus over everything and everybody else? You know, a lot of times we don't think that following Jesus is all that costly, do we? Instead of giving up a lot of things in order to follow Jesus, our faith just becomes something that we add to our already existing life. But as we see in today's scripture, following Jesus always comes at a cost. And you know what? It's never a cheap cost, is it? We're never asked to give up or step away from things that are easy to step away from. The price we pay is high. And sometimes it hurts a lot. Yet as we soak in the gospel message and see just what it is that Jesus is inviting us to, we begin to understand that what we're gaining through Christ is worth whatever it is that we're called to give up. These four fishermen, they didn't know much, but they had an idea of who Jesus was. And as they began to connect all the dots between the prophecies and the histories they knew and what Jesus was saying and doing right before their very eyes, it began to click for them that this was the beginning of a bold new era. And they had to act boldly in order to enter into it. So what does it look like for us to act boldly? What's Jesus inviting us to do today, and what does that invitation require us to give up? Now, depending on who you are, acting boldly may not come naturally to you. And that doesn't make you timid or weak or fearful. It may just mean that you're not as fearless or adventurous as other people, and that's okay. And while we don't have to become totally different people in order to follow Jesus, we do have to gradually become more like him. And there's no getting around the fact that Jesus is bold. He boldly announced the arrival of God's kingdom. And through all the things he did and said, Jesus showed us how to live a faithful life. And that faithful life is found by doing bold things that may look crazy and insane to the rest of the world. Things like quitting your job, moving away from home, and in some cases, yes, even stepping away from your family and your friends. Quite possibly, some of you have had to take bold actions like these in order to follow Jesus. But what about the rest of us? How can we seek to act boldly in our everyday lives? Well, once again, if we're being honest, those questions don't always come with easy answers because sometimes we simply don't know what to do, do we? Yes, we should stand up and challenge bullies because oppression and hatred of any kind is antithetical to God's kingdom. And yes, there are friendships, relationships, and workplaces that we need to step away from because they're undermining our worth and inhibiting our spiritual growth. But what about all those situations that aren't so easy to figure out? What about those moments we encounter and those questions we wrestle with that Jesus never talks about and the Bible never mentions? What do we do then? Well, at the very least, we don't do nothing. Too many times, when Christians are struggling with what they should do, they wind up doing nothing. And y'all, nothing is never the right answer. Take a look through the pages of history, and you'll see time and time again, when God's people were found guilty of indifference, when they failed to take bold, decisive action. And sadly, at times, that indifference allowed horrible things like slavery, persecution, and genocide to go unchallenged. Holocaust survivor Elie Wiesel once wrote, "The opposite of love is not hate, it's indifference. The opposite of art is not ugliness, it's indifference. The opposite of faith is not heresy, it's indifference. And the opposite of life is not death, it's indifference." If we accept this invitation to follow Jesus, we accept a call to action. And yes, it's hard to know what to do sometimes because sometimes things aren't as clear as we'd like them to be. Because despite what we might tell ourselves, not everything in our world is black and white. If we're being honest, there's a lot of shades of gray, aren't there? That's where discernment comes in. When you don't know what to do, pray. When you're not sure where to go, just humble yourself and follow the Spirit's leading. And if you're not sure what kind of position or action you're supposed to take with somebody who's standing in your midst, always err on the side of mercy, grace, and love. Friends, the Christ we meet in the pages of Scripture is still alive and at work in our world today. And in order to follow him and take the bold actions that he's calling us to take, we need to discern where he is, what he's up to, and what he's calling us to do. And you know what? Discernment isn't always easy. And sometimes it takes a lot of time. But searching after God's will for our lives is a lifelong process and one which bears much fruit when we follow him faithfully. And you know, stepping into the unknown when we're following after God's will, when we're stepping into the unknown and being unsure of what you're going to do next, that's a really hard process. That's anything but easy. If we're honest, it's incredibly hard and frustrating at times. But then again, if we always knew what came next and what we would do, it wouldn't be faith, would it? Friends, Jesus doesn't spell it all out for us. And he doesn't have to. He doesn't provide us with a syllabus for being his disciple, showing us where he's going to take us and what we're going to learn by the end of it all. He simply says, follow me. Follow me, and I'll show you things you can't imagine. Follow me, and you'll feel things you've never felt before. Follow me, and you'll be able to make a lasting difference in this world. Follow me, and I'll make you bold. Friends, our faith calls each and every one of us to step out into the unknown, and like Christ, declare the coming of a bold new kingdom that's unlike anything this world's ever seen. And we declare that bold kingdom by putting our faith into action, by doing bold, radical things that move people closer to God's goodness and love. But this morning, fear not, because you never have to do this alone. Christ goes before us, beside us, and behind us. He calls us where we're meant to go and through somehow, some way, makes clear for us what needs to be left behind. He strengthens our spirits and he makes us brave. But most of all, if we will let him, Jesus will make us more like him. And that's ultimately what this world needs more of than anything else. More of Jesus. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you. We thank you for coming into our world to declare that the old ways are gone and the new has come. We thank you, Lord, for your amazing and incredible love, which went to the cross for us so that we might live with you forever. God, as we think about these radical and bold ways in which you shared your love, your purpose, and your joy with us, help us to nurture this gift of boldness as we live out our daily lives. Help us in all those moments, big and small, to seek your will and to take action when necessary so that we, as well as others, can know and experience your great love for us. And God, in those moments where we feel hesitant to do what it is that you are so clearly calling us to do, make us brave, make us bold, and remind us again that you are with us always. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.